12 and 13. We are going to be continuing our study of Mark. But before we do that, I want to ask just some of the key questions that we've been asking. I see one pupil, bright and squirrely-eyed this morning, wants to answer the question already. What is our key verse in Mark? Key verse. Mark chapter 10. Come on, Squirrely, I know you want to answer it. 10:45. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Next slide, please. Straightway, our key word, our key words are immediately and straightway. The Gospel of Mark is a book of action. It's a book of action. The key doctrines of Mark are the humanity of Christ. Isn't that awesome that Jesus Christ was human? He was God in human flesh. He knows our infirmities. He knows what it's like to be a human being. And he was also a servant sent from God. So our verse said that he did not come to be served. Wouldn't that be his rightful place? To be served? But he put that aside because he loved you and I so much that he came to serve us and to fill our deepest need. So today, the topic of our sermon is the servant is tempted. The servant is tempted. As we go through this, we're going to find some key ways that we can avoid falling to temptation. Now, I almost said key ways not to be tempted, but that's not going to happen, is it? We are going to be tempted. And can we say from the get-go that being tempted is not a sin? Jesus was tempted, but without sin. Sometimes, even when we're tempted, we get this dirty, evil feeling in ourselves that, oh, I shouldn't even be tempted. I should be above that. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. And that is our hope today, is that we can be tempted, we can be challenged by the world, by Satan, even by our own flesh, yet be without sin. Let's go to our text. Mark chapter 1, and just two verses this morning, verses 12 and 13. And it says, "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that you would show us right ways from your word that we can flee from temptation. Lord, that we can abstain from sin when it is presented to us by the world, by Satan, by our flesh. And Lord, the best way that we know how to do that is the example that you've given us to us in your word. So I pray that your spirit would have the ability to move within our hearts, that for these next few minutes that we would set aside anything, any thoughts, any plans for later, Lord, anything that would distract us for what we are here for this morning. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. So up to this point, God was working through his servant, Jesus Christ. First, Jesus was announced on scene by John the Baptist. He was then baptized, and we saw the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in one place, giving validity to the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, he was baptized not to cleanse him from sin. Can we make that mental note? I watched a movie this week, and it had a very heavy emphasis on baptism. Now, I never said baptism was there for the remission of sins, but I do know churches and pastors that will preach that. So Jesus was baptized. We know that he was sinless. Why was he baptized? He was baptized so that he could offer himself as a servant to the Father, and that the people could see that God the Father was pleased. You know, God the Father is pleased with you and I when we do his will. We were studying in Sunday school just a minute ago. How do we know what God's will is? It's pretty simple. Obey his commands. Keep his commandments. Do what he says. Do the things that Jesus did. Love people. Love your neighbor as yourself, and love God first and foremost. Now, many times we ask that question, we're looking for specific direction. But can I tell you that God's not going to give you specific direction if we are not doing the things that we know to do.
Right.
If I am not loving my neighbor, I cannot expect God to direct me in other areas. If I am living according to the flesh, I cannot expect God to speak to me in a spiritual manner. So Jesus was set apart for his earthly ministry at baptism. And then our text says, the Spirit immediately drove him out. This is probably one of my favorite passages in the Bible, or favorite accounts in the Bible, because it shows me that Jesus was just like me. I am tempted on a daily basis. You are tempted on a daily basis. How can we be successful when we are tempted? We're going to look how Jesus was successful. There's a verse we read a couple weeks ago that the servant is not greater than the master. If Jesus has steps that he used to overcome temptation, we would be wise to use those very same steps, because Satan hasn't changed his ways. He hasn't changed his methods over the years. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is probably, well, definitely the same things that we are struggling with today. They were there at the Garden of Eden, they were there at the temptation, and they are there with us today. So how do we overcome those three things? I am so glad you asked. He overcame those, and he was victorious. That is our hope. That not only will we face temptation, but we can be victorious. We have a new life in Jesus Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin. There's a CCM song. I know it's a mixed bag with you guys. I'm no longer a slave of sin. I am a child of God. Right out of Romans. Do we understand that we don't have to sin anymore? The unbeliever, the one who the Bible says hates God, walks in hostility towards God, they have no choice. It comes naturally to them. But because we are children of God, through Jesus Christ, now we have a choice. It does not have to be a cause and effect or just an immediate reaction. Now we have a choice. Okay, I have this temptation. Do I want to sin? Do I have to sin? The Bible says, no, I'm no longer a slave. Let's go back to our text, and we're going to look at a couple of things this morning. The first thing I would like us to see is the timing of the temptation. The devil is wise. He knows when to tempt us. Now, we're going to talk about the devil a lot this next couple of weeks on this topic. But can we be tempted by our own flesh and led away by our own flesh? Yes, James chapter 1. We don't need the devil's help. We're pretty awful by ourselves. But for the sake of this study, we're going to be talking about the devil and the way he tries to lead us astray. Let's look at the timing of the temptation. Going back to our text in verse 12, it says, and then the Spirit immediately drove him out in the wilderness. Now, what had just happened? Somebody shout it out. The baptism. He probably still had droplets. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. I like to think about the Bible as being like, you know, I like to read some things into it. Instead of immediately, I mean, how much more immediate can you get from that, right? You're still sopping wet, and the Spirit says, go into the wilderness. Jesus didn't even have time to bask in the glory of what had just happened. God the Father says, I am well pleased with you. That'd be a great time just to wrap it up and go home, right? That way we can't mess it up. God the Father just said, I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit ascended on him. And there in that brief moment, we see the representation of the Godhead. And without even a time to take a breath, the word says that the Spirit drove him immediately into the wilderness. Can we understand or can we think about the fact that obedience often leads to further testing? Obedience in one area of our life often leads to further testing. I know some of you are students in here, some of you are teachers. What happens when you get a good grade on a test? Well, there's nothing more we can do, right? We're going to close the book and go home, summer break. No, more than likely, there's another test on the horizon. Can we look at the test that we just did, like, oh, that felt so good, my hard work paid off. Thank you. And then before we know it, another test is coming. And why is that? Because our teachers want to make us knowledgeable. They want to make us wise in this subject. Well, God works the very same way. Many times he has us repeat the same test over and over. I think those are called besetting sins in the Bible. We all have sins or temptations that we are more prone to than others. So what does God do when he wants us to get a handle on something or wants us to help us conquer something in the power of Jesus Christ? You repeat this test over and over and over until we see the power of God work through us over that temptation, over that sin, and we begin to see some victories. But can I say that obedience often leads to further testings? Now, we're going to be talking about two different words today. One is testing and one is temptation. Where does temptation come from, church? Satan, right? And what is the motivation behind Satan tempting us? I'm sorry? Sin. For us to fall, for God's glory to be diminished, even though that's not possible. It is to make us sin. It's to hurt us. It's to pull us out of the fight. Now, testing and temptation are similar. Now, where does testing come from? God. What are his motives? His glory for our perfection, for our sanctification, for us growing up into the exact image of Jesus Christ. For us to look like his son. Now, the motivations are different. But we're going to see here that the path was the same. So, Jesus was immediately whisked off to the wilderness. This is not saying, oh, it says drove, but it is not saying that Jesus didn't have a choice, that he was going there against his will. It's talking about the urgency with which the Spirit said, you need to go over here. So the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. You and I can be very vulnerable when coming off of a time of spiritual victory. We've all experienced those spiritual victories before, to where we went through a really tough time, but the Holy Spirit and God's Word helped us through it. We were able to weather the storm. Our faith was strengthened. people would say, hey, how did you go through that and still have faith in God? And we're able to share the gospel with them. And for a moment, everything is right. It's like things are perfect. But that sometimes when we are at our most vulnerable point, because now comes another test, another temptation. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Before we read this, can we think about someone who was on a spiritual high? We studied about a year ago about Elijah. He was on the Mount Carmel, and he prayed a short prayer, and what came down from heaven? Fire came down from heaven. I thought I've had some pretty good prayer times, but I've not seen fire yet. He prayed, and fire came down from heaven and lapped up not only his offering and the sacrifice and the rocks and the water, the other false prophet sacrifice and altar. And then he takes captive the 450 prophets of Baal and had them all put to death. And then he prayed and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And then lastly, he even outruns the chariot of Jezebel. He must have been a fast guy. I can't imagine outrunning a horse and a chariot. So these awesome things that happened, but we're going to fast forward less than 24 hours later, and where does Elijah find himself? Less than a day later, after fire comes from heaven, God is glorified. He wins a race with a horse, joke. And 24 hours later, he is running for his life because the queen says he wants to kill him. But that's just like we are, aren't it? We can have these great victories and have these very severe swings because we're human. I'm not saying that it's okay. I'm just saying that's the truth, isn't it? We are not fully perfected. We are not just like Jesus Christ like right now. We want to be, but we are becoming more like him. So when should we be on our guard? After a spiritual victory. We should be on our guard. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, I want to back up. The reason why I wanted to show you this in Scripture, I wanted us to back up and read the first 11 verses before that. Now, this is Paul talking about the children of Israel. Let's start in verse 1, chapter 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them and the rock was Christ. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? These Israelites were delivered from Egypt. They crossed over the Red Sea, and time again, God protected them. God provided for them. God showed himself huge in their life. And they were all on the same playing field. Sounds like a recipe for success. But verse 4:5 says, Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except that is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with that temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you will be able to endure it. It shows us that we should be very careful. The Israelites had the very best of God. They had God dwelling with them. They had the pillar of fire by day, by night, and the pillar of cloud by day. They were fed by manna and quail. They walked in the wilderness for 40 years, and their shoes and their clothes did not wear out. If anyone should have been walking in step with God and should have understood the goodness of God, it should have been the Israelites. And it should be us too, shouldn't it? Can we think about what God has done in our life, how he has saved us, how he has changed us, how he has protected us, how he has provided for us over the years in ways that only he can get the glory for? But we need to beware that we are beyond temptation. Let's talk about, quickly, the territory of the temptation. The territory of the temptation. Back to our main text. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. I said that wrong. Drove him out into the wilderness. Sounds like a fun place to be, doesn't it? So when we went out to Utah this last year, I kind of got an understanding of what wilderness was really like. I'd never knew wilderness before. We were driving out there. It was like an hour and a half drive to from where we stayed at night to where we ministered in the day, and there was like nothing really in between. There was cows, and there was horses, and there was dust devils, and there was like mountains, and that's really about it. There was nothing. It was a desolate place. And this is where the Spirit led Jesus Christ, to a desolate place. Have you ever been to a desolate place before, where all you saw were cows and horses and dust devils, and wondering where God was? I remember us having the conversation, though. Even in that wilderness, we could see God's beauty. There is beauty in the dust devil. There is beauty in the thunderstorm that was miles and miles away, and you could see like the dark clouds and the lightning flashes. But even though it was dry and barren here, we could see God's evidence all around us. So Jesus was driven out into the wilderness, but God did not leave him alone. Who were his friends? What did verse 13 say? He was there with the wild animals, right? He was there with the jackals. What was Richard Collins talking about? Was it hyenas? Hyenas. Well, he thought it was hyenas. We won't delve into the whole story now, but he was shivering in his tent, afraid to go to the bathroom because he was convinced hyenas were there to eat him. Come to find out, he opened a tent and it was goats. He was not alone. He was there with the wild animals, The angels were there. We know the Holy Spirit was there, right? He was not alone. We are told that Jesus was sent into the wilderness. The Jews know the wilderness to be a place of danger and gloom. For this, the wilderness represents being separated from God, a time of testing. Jesus was sent into the wilderness to do battle with the devil. So the temptation of Jesus really had two basic purposes. Number one, the first purpose was so that Jesus could experience God's ability to take care of him. Many times when we are tempted, when we are tested, God is just showing his ability to take care of us. What does he have to do to get our attention? He has to put us in the situations where we can't. I can't repair this relationship. I can't solve these financial problems. I can't do dot, dot, dot. And we could probably make a list a mile long because there are a lot of things that we can't do. But God can. And for us to see the power of God, many times we have to walk through that wilderness. We have to walk through a dry place to understand that God can. He needs to be able to strip us of all that we think we can do, all that we think that we are, so that his power can shine forth. Okay. Secondly, we can see that there's help in times of trial and testing for us. I'm so glad that Jesus was able to endure this time of testing. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 says this: therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. This is talking about Jesus. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when he is tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Have you ever heard the term shared misery? Probably not even appropriate here. But does it ever make you feel better when you know someone's suffering too? It's not just you. Maybe you went, I guess I was about 12 years old and my family had never been on a vacation before. So my parents decided that they're going to take us to the Smoky Mountains. And they didn't have any money, but they got some rebate back when they bought a car. We bought a Plymouth Horizon. Do you remember those? It was not a great car. But they got like $2,000 cash back or rebate when they bought the car. What they're really doing is paying for it on the back end, I'm sure. But at the time, they had $2,000 up front. So they decided they're going to take my sister Amber and I on vacation. We had a good time, but there was one night where we all got to pick a restaurant that we wanted to go to. And of course, I picked a buffet. My sister picked this Italian restaurant. And when we pulled up, it was like 5:30, so you know it should have been key, like dining time. There was no other cars in the parking lot. And we even joked then that should have been a warning to us. So we went in and sat down. We ordered our food, and it took forever. But when it finally came out, we all got spaghetti and meatballs. We got one big meatball and then spaghetti, and it looked like something would have came out of a can, a ravioli. And it was cold, and it was not good. And for, let's see, I'm 11, 37 years later, my sister still hears about it. Because not only did she suffer, as she should have, for picking that awful place, but there was shared suffering. And even 37 years now later, we still look at it and laugh at it, and she's tired of hearing about it. But doesn't it make us feel better sometimes when there's a shared suffering experience? Jesus knows exactly what we are going through. He was tempted in every way that we have been tempted and are being tempted, yet without sin. There's a shared suffering there. He knows. He's been there and done that. So, because he has suffered, he has that shared suffering, now he is able to be merciful. Did you see that? So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. He's merciful to us and faithful to us and faithful in the sight of God because he doesn't give up. When we are going through our struggles and our trials and our temptation, he is there interceding for us at the right hand of God. Sometimes I think as believers, we get a false sense of what Jesus is actually doing. That he came to the earth, he lived a perfect life, he died for our sins, he was resurrected and ascended to heaven, and now he's done. No, he is still working on our behalf. He is still our high priest. That should get an amen, I think. He's not done. So when we feel like we're the only one and no one else understands our temptation, our struggles, our trials, Jesus, you might be right, but Jesus does. And he's not done with us. He was just like you and me in that he was born as a baby. He lived the life of a child. Because the life of a child is easy, right? I mean, how many adults have you heard say, I wish I could go back to being a child again? I've heard that. I do not agree. I do not want to go back to be a child and be at the whim of what everybody else says I have to do. He was a teenager, and those were fun years. Aren't they fun? They're challenging. And then he grew up. He knew what weariness was like. He knew what hunger was like. He knew what thirst was like. He knew what need was like. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He was mocked. He was despised. He was spit upon. He was lied about. He was tortured and crucified. Sounds like the full gamut of anything that we might go through. He's been there and done that. Yet without sin. I want us to focus on that last verse of this text here. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, if you look at a different version, if you look at the King James Version, you got your Bible open, James? It says he is able to succor. He is able to succor those who are being tempted. What does that mean? Gives you a pretty intense thought, doesn't it? It means he is coming running when one of us cries. Moms, what do you do when your little baby cries? Well, you check at least two things, hungry or dirty. And you're probably right about 80% of the time. So we've all been there, parents. When you hear your child screaming in another room or outside, and you come running. This is what Jesus does. Because he understands us, because he has suffered, he is able to come running when we are being tempted. Do not feel like you're alone in your temptation. We have Jesus making intercession for us. We have the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We have the Word of God to keep us from temptation, the Bible says. I think it's a good place to end today. So the crux of the message today is this. When you are tempted, when I am tempted, I do not have to sin. I have a perfect example in front of me in the pages of Scripture of how to overcome temptation. We're going to continue talking about this over the next week or so. But today, we have Jesus Christ. We have God in human flesh that was tempted in every way that we have been tempted. And I can imagine that because I know some of the thoughts that run through my mind. Yet he was without sin. You and I have hope. Our hope doesn't end at the day that we were saved. Our hope continues in that we are being perfected. This morning we were talking about what is God's will? How do you know God's will? I believe it's Philippians chapter 1. Verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. How do I know God's will? Verse 6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." What is God's will for our lives? In a nutshell, to be like Jesus Christ. That he will take our lowly body and transform it into his glorious body. And we don't have to wait to get to heaven to get started. We are getting started right here. Now, remember, it's not in our own power. If we're going to attempt this in our own power, we're going to be angry, frustrated, disappointed, and probably going to want to quit. But if we tap into the power that God has given us through the pages of his word, through the power of his Holy Spirit, through the example of Jesus Christ, we have power. And God said, he will complete it. Doesn't that take a little bit of a load off? He's going to do it. I don't have to do it. He's going to do it for me. Now that means he is going to put me in situations that are going to grow my faith. Stand by. That's why Paul and Silas and those men in the New Testament would be joyful when they were in prison because they knew they were being made more like Jesus Christ, that they had the fellowship of his suffering. So understand that when we are being tempted, it's a two-sided coin. We're being tempted, but we're also being tested. What the devil would do for our destruction, what the devil would do for our shame, God is doing for our good. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for being a merciful and faithful high priest. Lord, we know that without you, the word says that we can do nothing unless we abide in you. So Lord, I pray, Lord, as we go about our Christian life, Lord, as we are tempted, as we are tested, Lord, that we would lean solely on your example, solely on the word of God, solely on the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we can become more and more like your son. I pray, Lord, that there be someone here this morning who is right now enduring a time of testing and a time of temptation. Lord, that they would not give up. Lord, that they would lean into you right now. I pray, Lord, that as we look ahead in the life of this church, Lord, that we would be faithful as well, that we would endure times of testing and temptation corporately as well. Lord, that we would gear up and be battle ready so that when Satan comes to us, we will be able to rebuke him with the power of your word. Lord, we understand it's not of us. It's completely a work of you. Lord, we ask for your guidance. Lord, we ask for your protection. Lord, we ask for your oversight that you have promised to give us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand with me if you would as we sing hymn number 104, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. say